Amen. God bless you this morning. Hallelujah. I don't even know. My eyes are so bad, I don't even know what that clock says. I used to be able to tell. It just looks like a white blur. Man. Praise God. I don't know. What? I use it on my phone. Amen. Thank you for being here today. God bless you. Thank you for the veterans. Thank you for giving for the turkeys. Boy, what a blessing it is to be able to do that. The willingness of the people. Would you join me in prayer this morning with the word? Father, we thank you. We love you. Lord, I pray for your anointing. As your word is anointed, Father, I pray, God, that I am able to present your word in the context that you intended it for the people that you brought here to hear. Father, I pray, God, what's said is not forgotten, but it's used to exemplify the truth to the community, that it's used to strengthen our life. It's used to, as a testimony that, God, you're real and your word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I pray that you anoint the ears and the hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, as we continue into 1 Peter, the fifth chapter, I just want to, I'm going to highlight this, and then I'm going to move out. I'm going to close this out, this chapter out. So I want to read to you 1 Peter chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties or cares upon him, because he cares for you. But be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Be firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you had suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Final greetings by Silas, a faithful brother, as I regard him. I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God, so stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. So does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Peter is writing 1 Peter, his letter to the Roman church. That's what he meant by Babylon. Rome was corrupt, and Rome was a place where great persecution was coming from. So that is why Peter chose the title at the end of this chapter, She Who Is in Babylon, speaking of the church in the midst of chaos, the church in the midst of persecution, in the midst of Babylon. Of course, he also gives a shout out to his boy Mark. A lot of theologians believe that Mark was a nephew of Peter. And Mark wrote the book of Mark. But you didn't know that. I bet you did. But I bet you didn't know that Mark got his information from Peter. So he wrote as Peter spoke. It was a testimony, really, of Peter through Mark. Also, I bet you didn't know that at the end of this, when he says by Silas, verses 12, all the way through, it was Peter's handwriting. Theologians say the writing of the manuscript changed at that point. They could see the handwriting was different. It wasn't as eloquent. It wasn't as smooth. Most believe that it was Peter who took the pen from Silas and began to write those things at the end of the letter. I thought that to be pretty interesting. And Peter's touch was on the letter. So who wrote the letter? Well, Silas. But it was through the words of Peter. He dictated for Peter. So Peter's writing to a church, as we well know, in Rome, that was under immense persecution and immense pressure. So he writes for the reasons of this, especially in chapter 5. He says, look, I'm writing you to encourage you in the midst of suffering. I want to tell you some things. I want you to be motivated in suffering. Your suffering will not last forever. That's the first thing he says. It's only for a little while. That's encouraging. Somebody say amen. We don't know when it's going to end. It'd be nice if Peter would have said the date, when it's going to end. Wouldn't it be nice if God told us that? You're going to go through this, and this is when it's going to be over. That would be great, but we don't know when it's going to be over, which makes it all the more difficult. He wrote to say it's going to be short. God's grace is going to accommodate you. Your suffering's for a purpose, and through it all, always remember God is in control. Somebody say amen. Boy, that's some good information, isn't it? Your suffering's short, and God's going to accommodate you with grace. You're going to make it through this. There's a purpose for it. Even though the devil wants to destroy you with it, God is going to take what the devil meant for evil and turn around for good. Somebody say amen. Amen. And no matter what, God is in control. He's given the approval of this. That's kind of hard to understand when you go through suffering, isn't it? But I'm glad it goes through God. I mean, if we learn about Job, it was Job in the first chapter where Satan came before God and wanted to attack Job. God had to give him permission. An interview took place. Let me hear what you're going to do to Job. And the devil gives him all these things. And God says, okay, go get him, but just don't destroy his life. He put perimeters and boundaries on what the enemy can do. He does the same for us. God never allows the devil to attack you, to destroy you. He does it to do something greater than you can even imagine. So when we open up the book in the first chapter, we're talking, Peter says, look, I want to first deal with persecution and suffering, but I want to speak to the leadership in the midst of it. You that are shepherds, shepherd well. You that are shepherds, bring oversight to the church. Watch over them. The word he uses for that is the same word we get for episcopos, which is an over shepherd, one who watches, looks, observes, and surveys. Matter of fact, this word that he uses for shepherd wasn't a secular term. It wasn't a religious term. It was actually used for somebody who was just the hard hat man in a construction site. He oversaw everything. He made sure the budget was, things were going to be met, like money, the right money was going to be spent. Everything, the architect, the design was going to be fulfilled in the construction. That the laws and the codes were going to be abided by. He managed that. The overseer looked over it. He made sure that things were going according to plan. He watched and made sure there wasn't mistakes being made. And he made sure the project from beginning to end was fulfilled. Why is that important for us? Because if we look at this text of Scripture and it says, I'm talking to elders, most of us fall asleep and say, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a shepherd. So this doesn't concern me. But that isn't the word Peter uses. He uses it on purpose to say any leader in the church, no matter what they're doing, has been expected to meet qualifications and standards and is given a role to fulfill. God has anointed you to do what you're doing. If you're called to do it with all your might. Do it right. The same qualifications he gives to a pastor, he gives to the janitor. That's in and outside of the church. Wherever God has placed you and what platform he has given you, he's called you to do it under the hand or the anointing of God, trusting that he is going to give you the insight and the grace to complete the project. Amen. Amen. It's when you're called into a place that's over your head, I think we begin to trust and lean on God more than we ever have before. God, I can't do what they're asking me to do, not on your own strength, but we learn to rely and depend upon God. And God begins to give us the extra anointing or the extra strength, or he begins to equip us in a way that we never thought possible. So he says, look, these shepherds, make sure they're shepherding well. Do it well. First of all, he says, I want you to do it with a willingness, not under compulsion. Willingness, not under compulsion. We talked a little bit about that last week. I want to share just a small story with you on what willingness doesn't look like. Man was sleeping in his bed, and his mom comes in, and he says, honey, you need to get up. It's Sunday. You need to go to church. He says, give me three reasons why I should go to church, Mom. And she goes, because it's Sunday, and you're Christians, and as Christians, we go to church on Sunday. This man moans. Number two, because we only have 40 minutes until church starts, and you haven't even showered. The man tried to ignore his mom. And three, because you're the pastor and you need to be there. Some of us need to be, like, I don't have to be pushed to go to church sometimes, but sometimes it feels that way, you know. Burnout, ministry burnout. And what pastor was talking about, what Peter was talking about, says, look, make sure you're doing this willingness. Challenge your heart. Check your heart to make sure you're doing it. And you're doing it with a heart that desires and a heart that cares and is concerned about the body. Don't do it under compulsion. There are people in the pulpit today that are in burnout. And I believe there are leadership, even in our church, that are in burnout. Why are we burnt out? Sometimes our eyes become bigger than our hearts. We're like, I think I want that. I think I want to do this. We volunteer for something, or we're getting behind the pulpit. And then we just lose heart. We start losing passion. We start forgetting why we're doing it. We become busy. And we forget the people. Sometimes pastors are stuck, or leadership's stuck in the church, stuck in a position because they're too old to start a new career. It's true. Like, man, I've been pastoring for years. There's nothing else I could do. So they hang in there. Another reason is they were pressured in that position. They begin to understand and realize the giftings do not match their vocation. Which happens. What do you do at that time? We fix the problem. Either quit or take a sabbatical or ask God to begin to reignite your heart. Man, we're coming into a busy season as a church, as a pastor, and as a council, and as leadership in charge of ministries. And I just want to give you a challenge. Watch your heart. Wait for God to give you a willingness to soften that. Make sure you know why you're doing what you're doing. God doesn't just want your obedience. He wants your heart. He wants you to know that he's called you into something and that you're called into the something that you're involved in. What do we do if we're not? Well, God redirects, man. God realigns. God begins to give us insight and begins to show us what we're supposed to be doing. Listen, you quit a position because you're burnt out. I want to tell you something. If you don't get out and you realize God hasn't called you into that position and you don't get out, the church will still go on. I know that shocks everybody, but the church will still exist. They won't close down. It won't fold down. It'll be okay because God will provide for the body. Don't you understand? He says, the flock of God. It's not your flock or my flock. It's not the leadership's flock. It's the flock of God. This is God's temple. This is God's church. If you move out, he'll put somebody in there. Sometimes you just need to move out, take a break, man, a sabbatical. Like, I just need to get my heart right. I need to get my mind right. I need to get my passion back into what I'm doing. Somebody said, that's okay. And sometimes you just need redirected. This isn't for me. I came into it with a rush. I was under compulsion. I was pressured. Man, and I got into it because I wanted to do something. I just wasn't sure what it was that I wanted to do. So the first door that opened up, I ran into it. How many? So that happens a lot. But let God redirect you and trust that he'll take care of the body. It says, do it with a willingness. Get you one. Second thing is, don't do it for sordid gain. Shepherds, leaders, don't do it for sordid gain. What does that mean? Don't do it for money. Don't do it for greed. Don't do it for what the body can do for you. We're supposed to do it in a way that we want to serve the body. Somebody say amen to that. Man, when we start getting a place where it's becoming about us and our ego and we want to just perform in such a way, and some leadership does that, when we do that, what begins to happen? A crumbling of the body begins to happen. and a crumbling of your heart, and a deception begins to move in, and you begin puffed up and arrogance, and all of a sudden you begin to wonder how good you are. You begin to wonder how talented you appear. You begin to wonder how intelligent you seem to the people. And you forget that God has called you into a place to feed his sheep. And it begins to become about you instead of them. You see, we shouldn't look for prestige and eloquence. We should look for a heart that desires to minister and fulfill the calling of God for the people of God. Somebody say amen to that. The calling of God for the people of God. That's why God's placed you here in a place of service. I don't care if you're sitting in a pulpit today. God has called you, or sitting in the pews today. God has called you to a place of service, church. But God and Peter says, you know how you could tell somebody's called? Because they have an eagerness. They desire it. It's something they chase after. Hear me. The true calling of God is seen in how passionate they are about fulfilling what it is that God's called them to do. 1 Timothy 3:12 says, this is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a shepherd, he desires a good work. That word work is argon, which means it's going to be hard. So if a man desires, or a leader, or a woman desires leadership, they go into this knowing this isn't going to be easy. This is going to be hard. And there's going to be obstacles going to stand in my way. But if I'm called of God, no obstacle of hell is going to stop me from doing and fulfilling what God's called me to do. That's how you know. They're there. When all hell breaks loose, they're there. When everything goes kaput, they're standing there trying to fix the problem and they don't run. That's good. Marriage is a work sometimes. Somebody say amen. How many of you know that when you got into this marriage, it's the same thing. God's called you together. He's called you into a work. A marriage is a work. How many know it was? How many thought it was going to be easy? Amen. How many thought, man, my husband's going to be a knight in shining armor. He's always going to look like he looks now. And then 5 years later, you're like, what's that hair showing on his back? What is that about? Shave it. His hair starts being lost. Hair starts coming out of his ears. His breast stinks in the morning. You're like, this is work, man. So we begin to realize marriage isn't about the outer. It's about an inner. It's about work, and it's not easy. We're going to have fights, and we're going to have disagreements, but if you're called to it, there's an eagerness to continue. There's an understanding that this is going to take blood, sweat, and tears, but I'm willing to keep going even though it's difficult. Isn't that a powerful word? Talk to the shepherds. He goes, make sure to the people, man, watch those shepherds. Make sure they're not running when the going gets tough. That they're standing, and they're doing it, and they're working, and they're with you. They're among the people. They're among the people. The word eager or desire, it means this. This is a picture of it talks about a hunger, a raving hunger. That this man or woman hasn't eaten in days. And when he or she, they are running for that food. They are breaking through any obstacles because they're so thirsty and so hungry. And they devour what it is that they're eating. That's what the word desire means. It means to be eager, to chase after, to pursue. The word means to stretch. To make sure that you do it, to get what you're called to do. It's walking into doors when opportunities present themselves. Somebody say amen. Making sure the door that is open, you're running in. I know this, and I've said this before, when God called me to preach and called me as a pastor, my wife would testify to this, and people that know me. I would have plans. I would have things I wanted to do, and I would get a call from a pastor I barely talked to. And he would say, hey, Ed, somebody told me that, you know, you might be available to preach. Would you preach for me? It'd be on the 4th of July weekend. It'd be on Memorial Day weekend. I kid you not. And I didn't say this. Only time that pastor calls me is he wants something from me. I didn't say that. Because I understood and knew that this was an opportunity, a door that's open, and I do it unto the Lord. And I'm not saying I'm perfect in that area, but I will say, when the door opened, I thought it would be sin for me to refuse it. Barring me being sick, I would change my plans. I'd reschedule because I believed that this was God's door opening, and my heart wanted to do that. I knew God called me into that, and nothing was going to stop me from doing it. And I want to tell you, we would travel. People that are here today would travel with me to Goodland. You ever drove to Goodland? Showed up, four people in the church. Got mad. Holy Ghost says, don't you ever despise this. This is a door and opening that I've put in front of you. And I believe, I might have mistakenly heard him, but my fear was he would pull the anointing out of my life if I squandered it or demised this opportunity. So I took it, and I did it as unto the Lord. And we had a good time, didn't we? I don't know, most of you remember Wanda? We picked up a hitchhiker. That was crazy, man. It's crazy. It was a woman, so you kind of felt safer, you know, about it. And we drove her, you know, because anyways. We got an opportunity to minister to her. We got an opportunity to talk to her. But do it with eagerness means you're going to do whatever you need to do it. And if you're going to be inconvenienced, and it's going to require sacrifice, and you're not going to say no very often unless it's really a good no, but you're going to change your plans because the call of God requires that. You want it. Many of you might have heard the story of Socrates when a young whippersnapper came to him and says, Socrates, I want wisdom like you. Socrates was wise to him, and he says, he doesn't really. He just likes to talk. So Socrates, let's go for a walk. And took him for a walk, and they went out to the river. He grabbed him by the back of the neck, and he put his head underwater. 30 seconds, pulls him up. He says, now what do you want? He goes, I want wisdom. Socrates, okay. Put his head back into the water. 40 seconds. Pulled it out. Now what do you want? I want wisdom. Okay. Put his head back in the water. 30 seconds, 40 seconds, like a minute and a half. Boom, pulls him out. What do you want? I want air. Socrates says, when you want wisdom like you want air, come and talk to me. That's desire. When you want God and fulfill what God has called you to do like that man wanted air, I think we're serious. Because nothing is going to stop us. And it's about survival. It's about surviving inwardly. It's about surviving emotionally. If I don't fulfill this, I am not going to be who God has called me to be. It's a desire. It's a must. We see it in Scripture over and over again. It's the same word used many times in Scripture. It was the same context in the Hebrew in Daniel, the third chapter, when the Hebrew children said this. Says, look, you're not going to get us to bow. God is going to save us, but if he doesn't, I still won't do it. That's the word, for I will let nothing stop me from doing what I believe God's called me to do. That's the word we get from Greek to Hebrew. It's the same meaning. It was Paul's response when he says, look, I know I'm going to Jerusalem. They warned him. They said, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem in Acts, the 20th chapter. Paul said, no, I got to go. They said, look, bonds, you're going to get whipped and you're going to get beat. And Paul said these words, bonds and afflictions are waiting for me, but none of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear unto myself. I will go because God has called me to go regardless of the consequences. Timothy was the same way. He would not nothing stop him from fulfilling the call of God in his life. He was a mumser. He was kicked out of the synagogue. He was deemed less than. But it was his passion and his eagerness and his desire that kept him from giving up and continuing to learn the Scriptures and having a passion and fire for them. And that's what attracted the Apostle Paul to his life. I think the greatest example that I've seen is the woman with the issue of blood. She pushed through a crowd and said, I must touch the hem of his garment. Nothing will stop me and nothing will get in my way. That's what it means to have desire. Peter said it in Acts, the 5th chapter. They said, Peter, stop preaching in this name. And he says, we must obey God, than man. Nothing will stop me from doing that. That word's a dei, which means even if I wanted to, this is so ingrained inside of me that it isn't even an effort. It's a natural response to God that I will do what he's called me to do, and no one can talk me out of it. It's called a dei. It's this. It's why I live. It's the reason I exist. It's my no for life, that I know this is what I ought to do. Jesus exemplified it when he said, I must go to the cross. And Peter says, don't do it. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're talking about. Nothing can stop me from obeying my Father. It's a natural response for me. It's a necessity. Peter would have said, what is our necessity in life? What are you called to do? And is it a necessity for you? Are you doing it like you need air? Are you doing it with the understanding that if I don't do this, I might as well be dead? If you're not living for something, you'll die for anything. And that's true. And you ask yourself this question as we stand here today. What is your necessity? What is your must? What is driving you? What is motivating you? What vision has God given you that nothing on hell will stop it? That's what leadership looks like. We've all seen lack of desire. We all know what that looks like. Lack of desire is they give up. It gets tough and they give up. You see it. But to those who know they're called, they never allow themselves to be discouraged enough to stop. Church, that's what it means to serve God. That we're in a culture today that wants to do its best to stop us. We got an enemy or an adversary in our life that wants to try to stop us from doing the will of God. And unless we have a must, a necessity, a eagerness, a desire to continue in faith, the Bible says those who endure until the end will be saved. We must have a fire and a passion that causes us to burn every obstacle that tries to stop us. You say, Pastor, I don't know if I got that. Well, I believe the Holy Spirit is able to ignite a fire inside of us again to give us the passion, the burning zeal, the thing in life that we live for. He's able to ignite that fire again. That's leadership. That's what it means to be a believer. That's a Christian. That's a disciple. And I want to tell you something. It produces and breeds more passion. That a passionate believer, a passionate leader will produce passionate followers, which will produce passionate leaders, which will produce passionate followers, and so the story will continue on and on. But those who are in leadership, or those who are the light, or those who are the head, whatever is on the head will flow into the body. You got a passionless, desireless individual or people or leadership in charge, it will bleed into the body and you'll have a people that are anemic and a people that are quitters. I want you to hear me this morning. Peter said, that's what leadership looks like. If you want to be a leader, you got to have a willingness, you got to have a desire. And the third thing is, the favorite thing that I was studying, is you got to be an example. Isn't that great? Christians have to be an example to a culture. Leadership has to be an example to the body. What does an example mean? This is so powerful. The word example in the Greek means a stamp that is impacted from force. It is a mark that is left on either metal or any type of imprint. Anything that wants to leave a mark that shows value. And it shows ownership, but it's used by repetitive force. Not only just force, strength, but repetitive force upon something. And when they look at that something, they see the mark or the imprint that was left. And they know who it belongs to. And they know the value of it. And they've seen it. And it left an impression upon them. The word example means force and repetitive force. What does that mean, Pastor? Well, in the whole story, the whole word picture is this, that those leaders were in the midst of those people and in the midst of hard, difficult times, they did the right, holy, and godly thing. Not once, but every single time they were persecuted, every single time they were attacked, every single time the enemy tried to take them out, every single assault from hell, they stood strong every single time. And it wasn't an easy time. It was difficult and hard. And it wasn't just difficult and hard. Sometimes, every single time, repetitively, it was hard, difficult, hard, difficult. And every time they countered it and came across, they came out of it on top, showing and exemplifying who God is. That's powerful. They lived among the people and they demonstrated what it means to live godly in the midst of persecution and suffering. Somebody say amen to that. He says, those are leaders. Those are the ones you follow. Those are the ones who have power to watch over you because they know what it means to be attacked and they can see the enemy coming into your life the same way it came into theirs. And they know what it means to fight and they got scars to prove it. Those are the ones you want watching over you because they made it through. Man, that's powerful to me. Peter said, that's leadership. That's what I want in the church. That's who God has called into the body. And that's who God has called us to be like. Ones who stand strong and who have been tested and have found themselves worthy to be called people of God, leaders of God. Shepherds of God. Somebody say amen. Amen. You went through it because you needed to be an example to those who are about ready to go through it. Wow. Now they have power and authority. Not because they're better than you, because they're familiar with your battle. And they know when the wolf comes in and the lion comes in, they watch him, they know him. They see how you're responding and they remember how they responded. And they're able to step into your life and go, no, listen, you don't want to do it that way because I did it that way and I had to get back up and it was tough. And you don't have to make the same mistakes I made. I overcome, so you don't have to keep fighting. I overcame and I went through the battle and I got victory. So now I can give you victory and I can show you and take you by the hand and mentor you and walk you through this stuff that's trying to destroy you. It didn't have to destroy you because it didn't destroy me. I got the scars to prove it. Ooh, that's so powerful to me. That God has chosen you to walk before the people that you're called to lead through the fire to show them that God is victorious and you can make it. And I ain't just saying it with words. An example means I was formed by fire. I was formed by the fire of God and prepared to be the leadership that God has called me to lead. To the people God has called me to lead. Somebody say amen to that. And that's for every individual. That's not, remember, the word shepherd does not mean just pastor. It's not just me or it's not just the leadership. It's in every area of life that God has called you to steward, to mentor. You're a father. I want to tell you something. I refuse to have my kids fight the demons that I've been called to fight. I hate that story when they said, sometimes you got to fight your daddy's demons. Not on my watch. I'll fight my own demons so my son and my daughters don't have to. That's why God looks to us as leaders and says, you have to overcome the battles that are coming against you. There's grace and strength to get you through this. Lean on me. Humble yourself under me. Come under the mighty hand of God so this doesn't destroy you. You can't beat it in your own strength. Come under my hand. Trust in me and allow me to lift you up and bring you through this. The Bible says that the problem is people, leadership, me, you, the church, we don't know when the battle is God's and when it's ours. Because we humble ourselves, that doesn't mean that we're not called to be proactive. But sometimes it's how proactive we're called to be. I was driving in my car the other day, and I was praying this prayer that I used to speak all the time in treatment and recovery and AA. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can. And as I said, and the wisdom to know the difference, the Holy Spirit said, that's it. Your anxiety is directly related to your undiscerning, your unpraying, your unwillingness to go to God and say, is this yours or mine? Because if you're fighting a battle that only God could win, it will destroy you. But if God has released you and anointed you and enabled you to overcome or to fight or to complete this other battle, then you need to be proactive and say, God, what's the plan? But sometimes there's no plan. The plan is, trust me, let it go, and let me do what I need to do. Sometimes it's you. And I said, God, show me the difference, because I don't want to wrestle with the lion, because I can't beat him. I can't beat that lion. That's why Paul said, look, or Peter said, look, when you come under the hand of God, be sober and vigilant. Why did he say that after he said practice humility and come under God's hand? Because he says, sometimes you got to realize when the enemy is too much and is greater than you, and allow God to destroy him. You got to come under him and stop letting anxiety and stop letting pressure destroy you, because you can't figure this out, but I can. And learn and practice to cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. This is too heavy for you to fight. Give it to me. If you don't learn that, your battles will destroy you. The word anxiety means to be torn, to be preoccupied. It means to take your mind off of the godly thing and put it upon the battle and figure it out and ask God why, and to say it ain't changing, and to say, what do I need to do to change this? No, I don't got time to minister right now. I got to figure this out. I got to make sure this is right. This is going to destroy me. This is going to mess me up. This is going to assault God. This theology is going to mess me. What do I got to do? And that's what happens when we begin to wrestle with something that we should not be wrestling with. We are called to give those things to God, come under his hand, and know that he will be the victor in your life. But you got to learn to practice giving him your burden. That word carry, cast your cares, it means to have a backpack too heavy for you to journey effectively and give it to somebody else. Boy, I gotta learn that. Because I'm fighting what God is supposed to be fighting, man. And it's destroying me. And I love that I get to walk through this, because somebody in here today is gonna learn that lesson. Because of my failures and because of my struggle. And when I get this right, I pray that those who are hearing me today will say, I ain't doing what he did. I'm going to do what he said he should have done. And I'm going to walk this thing out effectively and still minister. Not lose my mind or sanity going through this. I'm going to give it to God and still function and minister and put my hands to the plow that God has called me to put on, and let nothing distract me away from the work that God's called me to do. Amen. That's really what this means. Church, that's what it means. Coming under the mighty hand of God, letting him fight that battle. Be sober and vigilant, for your adversary is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He looks for the ones that are trying to carry the load. He looks for the ones who don't know the difference between God's fight and their fight. He looks for those that are slower, those that are weaker, those that are more bitter because they're carrying something or can't figure something out, or they're mad because of what's happened to them. They haven't learned how to surrender and cast their cares. The enemy says, that's the one I want. He's slower. He's away from the tribe. He's away from the pack. He's beat up. He's mad. And he's going to fall quickly to my swipes. Woo, powerful. Will you stand to your feet this morning? You did it, amen. I would have finished this, but we had such a good service this morning. So whatever's happened this morning has happened for, I believe it's full. Amen, would you say that? So I've said a lot today. I've alluded to the adversary. I've alluded to what it means to carry your own load and why dangerous, why that's so dangerous when you do it. I've reminded us that you went through a battle so you could become the overseer of somebody else. You know the moves of the enemy so well, so you can be a watchman for those that are still going through it or haven't learned it yet. Praise God for that. Will you thank God for the leadership He has put in your life, because they are qualified to watch over you? Will you thank God for the experiences that God has brought you into and through, because they have trained you to be the overseer you're called to be? Will you thank God that you don't have to fight a battle that your leader has fought and won? Will you praise God for that? Because He showed me how to not do what He done. He has shown you how to succeed where He failed or she failed. Father, I pray that this doesn't just bleed into our leadership at church or leadership in the pulpit, but I pray that it bleeds into the leadership at our homes, that it bleeds into leadership at our work, that it bleeds into leadership of the platform that You've given us for people. Help me to use what God You've trained me. Help me to use what You've trained me in, and help me to deploy it to the lives of the people that You've called me to minister to, whether it be my children, grandchildren, people in the church, or the waitress that serves my food. Help me to take this seriously. And help me to look at my battles differently from this point on. That I'm fighting this so You don't have to. That I'm fighting this so He don't have to. That he or she fought that so I didn't have to. That they brought victory into my family, and they brought victory, and they left a legacy of victory. They overcome addiction so I didn't have to get involved in it. They overcome their anger so I don't have to inherit it. They overcame the depression and they took authority over it, so now it doesn't affect me anymore, because I haven't been groomed to accept it anymore. I've been groomed to conquer it. Because I watched how they lived and I watched how they conquered. Now that's how I conquer. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your anointing. I thank You for Your leading. Lord, light a fire in Your people. Lord, give us the understanding of we're here for a reason and a purpose, and there is a necessity that exists in each and every heart that are here today. Let them find it, Father. Let them fight hell to embrace it. Father, we love You. We thank You. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, God bless you. God bless you. I hope to see you tonight at the dinner with an empty belly so we can make a full. Amen.